Well, good morning, everyone. How are you today? That extra hour of sleep help you out? Don't worry, it gets taken back in the spring, so. Amen. You know, church for me is really important. I grew up in church even before I was born again, but it was part of the culture of my life. And then, you know, I became born again when I was 20 years old, and then it became really part of my life. And so I want church to feel like it's a part of your life as well, and that it's important. And not that you have to be here, but you want to be here. Amen? That should be the difference. My hope is that you wake up in the morning and it's like, hey, what's Jesus going to do at church today? Having said that, you know, if you come here on a regular basis, we have, you know, what we call an order of service. How many people know what I mean by that? You know, we start out with worship usually, and, you know, praise usually kind of at the start, and then some worship, and we have a call for prayer if anyone needs prayer. And so, and then here, you know, we have a greeter comes up, lets you know for all the new people, you know, kind of what's going on here, and every week we have new people. So, again, for some of you, it may seem mundane that we talk about the Connect cards. How many people heard about the Connect card, like, more than they want to? You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. For some, you haven't heard about it, or you need to be reminded about it. So, again, we bring that up again every week. Why? Because there's new people coming regularly. So if you're new here, welcome. We're blessed that you're here. And so we do all of these things. And so at times, it may seem, you know, we go from one thing to another to another. You need to understand something. Jesus is a part of it all. You know, worship is great. I love our worship teams. I love how they bring us into the presence of Jesus. I love how it helps us to kind of drop the things away that are going on in our life so we can focus on Him. And that's really, really important. But listen to me. When the music stops, Jesus doesn't stop talking. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? You know, whether that be part of the sermon or hospitality or even now when I'm going to give out a couple of words. In other words, God is at work all the time. In fact, I want to tell you something for me personally, that sometimes God speaks and there are jarring moments. What do I mean by that? In other words, I wasn't expecting Him. And then boom, He speaks and I'm like, whoa, I know that was Jesus. And so don't box God in and say, well, it's got to be when the perfect song is on. You know, when the atmosphere is right, when the lights are dim, you get what I'm saying? Because if that's what you're doing, you're going to begin to box God in your life. Rather, how about when you're just walking out to your car and all of a sudden, boom, God speaks. And to be open to that. Because I'm telling you, He is talking to us all the time. And are we willing to listen to Him? And so I just, you know, as I was praying yesterday and today for the services, the Lord just gave me a specific word. And I just want to say it, that there's an individuals here that you are dealing with just an emotional turmoil that's so bad that when you're alone, you curl up in a fetal position and you're just crying. And the pain is so real. It's in your gut. You're just aching and aching. But it's not a physical problem. It's an ache of the heart. And if that's you, I hear the Lord saying, today is your day of deliverance. Today is your day. Here's what the Lord says. It's time for you to give that to me. That's what Jesus is saying to you specifically. And there's some other people here that in your mind, you know, when you hear a good word from the Bible or you hear someone encourage you, here's what you say in the back of your head. I don't deserve that. And you start naming, rattling off all the things you've done wrong and all the things that you've missed God and all these things. And the Lord says to you, it doesn't matter what you've missed. You're here for me now, and I will help you no matter what. And are you willing to receive that? That's God speaking to you. And I encourage you, if those words are for you, take it to heart. Write it down. Put the date down and say, that's when Jesus spoke through that crazy pastor without any hair at Reach Out Church on Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying? In other words, just take it as God speaking to you and just be encouraged by that. Amen. So let's move on now and talk about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we've been talking the last number of weeks about 2,326 words that Jesus preached. It changes a little depending on which version, but those words of the Sermon on the Mount are so vital to us in our Christian walk. If we only learned those words and followed it, we would have an awesome life. Amen? And so we've gotten into it and we've gone through part of it, and the biggest part when He started out was what? Make room! In other words, we've got to make room for the new teachings. We've got to make room for the countercultural words that Jesus has for us. Because everything that He's been telling us so far goes against the very grain of what we've been brought up in and how we do things. And it's tough. Because here Jesus says things, and it's like, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. This is what I'm used to. This makes me feel comfortable. And Jesus says this, there's a better way, my way. And you can't compromise with Jesus. You can't say, well, Jesus, come on. I want you to bless my way. No, no. He says, my way or the highway. No, you've got to do it my way. And there's no compromise. Why? Because Jesus is perfect. You can't negotiate with him like a boss at work or a co-worker or a husband or a wife. He is perfect in every way. So when he says it, you have to receive it if you want to be blessed. Amen? And so here we are. We're actually in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. There's a significance to that, all right? So here we go. Let's talk about what he wants to say to us today. And this section, in fact, the sermon title today, if you're interested, is called Going the Extra Mile. That's the theme today, and he actually begins to talk about that here. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38, reading from New King James Version of the Bible. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. For whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And so here Jesus begins, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that is an Old Testament law called the law of retribution. And the idea was that if you, by accident or whatever, took out someone's eye, that they, by law, could take your eye out. That sounds really mean, right? Doesn't that sound horrible? But here's the thing. It actually was there as a protection. Because back before this became a law, here's what happened. Somebody hurt you, and guess what your clan did? They went and took out that other person in the middle of the night sometime, and they just like disappeared. And so here's the reality of it. God's saying, no, that's not right. You know, you can't do worse than what they did to you. And so there was a law put in place saying, look, if damage is done to an individual or their property or whatever, then the retribution or the punishment for that can't be any worse than what was done to you. Everyone with me on it? So in other words, it was a positive thing. It was a good thing because before this law was in place, there was people who would go out and vengeance. You know, they would literally wipe out entire groups of people because of maybe a little offense or something. And Jesus was saying, that's not right. Now here's what he's saying to us. We can't do that to those around us. By nature, we're eye for eye people. If somebody insults you, what do? You can sling it right back at them, right? Somebody cuts you off, what do you want to do if you had a chance? Cut them off, right? In other words, we operate this way in the natural. And here Jesus is saying, look at this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. We need to have a look at it. And in fact, that's what he does. He then goes on, and I've already read it, but let's just look at this. Don't resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. And so sometimes we look at that and we're like, oh, Jesus is calling us to be pacifists. In other words, if someone tries to hurt us, we're just supposed to stand there and take the abuse. In fact, even this is sometimes even used in husband and wife relationships where some churches would say, well, you know, wife or husband, you've got to stay because the Bible says you have to withstand this. That's not what this is talking about at all. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, do not respond in kind. Does anyone know what I mean by that? What that means is he's saying, look at, you know, if someone insults you, don't just turn around and insult them back. Now, there was a teaching, and I will mention this only because somebody's going to ask me after church, that there's some theologians that say, well, this whole thing of, you know, because it was the right cheek, you know, if they're hit backhanded, that means that they're lower than you, and that's an insult. So when you turn the other cheek, that means you're equal to them. Listen to me. I've researched this up. There's no biblical grounds for that at all. It literally means the same as how we mean it today. How many people have heard, just turn the other cheek? How many people have heard that? And basically, it means, what does it mean? Let it go, right? That's in our minds. That's what we're saying here. But that is what it's saying here as well. In other words, don't respond in kind. Somebody slaps you, punches you, hurts you, emotionally, physically, whatever. Don't just go back at them in the same way. You see, God has called us to a higher calling. God has called us to be different than the world. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. He's basically saying, look, you are to be what? Salt and light. A city on a hill, you're to be an example to the world around you, and that means you have to act different, say different, and be different than the world. And so that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. And he's saying, look at this whole eye for an eye thing, you got to get over it. You are not to live that way. You're called to something higher than what the law says that you can do. And so then he goes on and says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give them your cloak as well. Now, that's a little weird. All right, we don't get that, all right? So let's talk about this a little bit. So you have a tunic and a coat. Most people only have one set of clothes, and they were happy to have it, all right? So their tunic was their inner clothes. So for me, this would be a tunic, all right, the inner part. The cloak would be a coat that you would have over top of that. Now listen, in the part where Jesus was talking, that part of Israel, it got cold at night. I've been to Israel. It gets cold at night, you know, down into the 40s. It's cold. And so they didn't have blankets in a cupboard somewhere, little pillows and all that. Listen, your cloak was your blanket. Okay, so there was a law, actually, that you couldn't keep someone's cloak overnight. That if you took their cloak because they owed you money, you actually had to give it back to them before night. And then if you wanted to get it back, you had to come back in the morning and pick it up from them. So that meant every day you had to go and get it and take it back. Now, that's weird, right? So here's Jesus. What's he talking about here? He's saying, look, if somebody sues you. Now, first thing you need to understand. If someone's suing you, Jesus isn't saying that you deserve to be sued. He is assuming, as he's talking to the disciples, that you were innocent. Okay, this is really important. So you're being sued, but it's not right. In other words, you didn't do anything wrong, but you're being sued, and the court has decided, look, you are guilty. So you had to give them your tunic, and he says, look, give them the cloak as well. Why would Jesus tell a person to do that? This is so cool. Here's why. That would mean the person that accused you would have to come back to you every single night, give you your cloak back, and then if you wanted it back, he'd have to come back in the morning to take it from you. So he would have to face you, an innocent victim. See what I'm saying? So Jesus is saying, look, go the extra mile. Just give him the shirt off your head. Give him everything. And so what will happen is he will be ashamed of what he's done. Because elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus talks about that. That those that accuse you of wrongdoing will be ashamed of the way they're acting towards you. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. So again, if you deserve to be sued, shame on you. This doesn't apply. But if you're innocent, that's what this is talking about. Then he takes it a step further, right? And he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Okay, now, many of you have heard this, but I need to tell the story for everyone to know. The Romans were occupying Israel at this time. And so during that time, the Romans, there was a law that a Roman could make a Jewish citizen carry their pack, you know, carry all their equipment for 1 mile. And then after the 1 mile, they had to take it back. So the point is, you didn't kill the people. You know, they one mile was enough, right? And what's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, if the Romans make you carry their pack for 1 mile, what does he say? Go another mile. Well, man, is Jesus a sadist? Does he want us to suffer, you know, carrying these heavy loads? You know, is that what it's all about? No, listen to me. It's about control. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, if someone makes you do something, then you are to go over and above what they're asking you to do. Why? Because now you are making the decision to do it. Can you imagine those Roman soldiers, and they're making somebody carry their pack for 1 mile, and there were mile markers. And so literally, as a person's getting up to that mile marker, they're throwing their stuff off, they're throwing off the Roman stuff and giving it back to them, saying, I'm done, I've done what I've had to do, and walk away, right? Now imagine that same person looking at the Roman soldier saying, hey, yeah, I'm going to do this for another mile. Can you imagine a Roman soldier be like, what? What is wrong with you? Are you got some mental issues? Or, you know, I told you only had to do this for 1 mile, and now you're going to. Yes, I choose to do this. Wow. See, that's what going the extra mile is about for you and I today. Is that there are times where we may be forced to do some things, but are we willing to go beyond what we're expected? We're living in a day and age where people go to work. Let's say you go to work from 9 to 5, and you get there 5 seconds before 9, and when 5 goes tink, you're gone, right? Now, what does it mean to maybe go the extra mile? Well, maybe there's some unfinished thing that might take a couple minutes to do. Are you willing to stay, or say, oh, no, I'm done. I'm out of here. What would Jesus want you to do? What would Jesus do? And it's important for us to realize that we are not to do what we want to do, but what he wants to do in and through us to the world around us. Remember, we're light and salt and a city on a hill. In other words, we're to be different than the world. And that means going the extra mile. How many people want to go the extra mile? Oh, God bless you. You notice my hand's not up? I don't want to. So let me rephrase that. How many people know we need to go the extra mile? All right, bit of a trick question there. I was just seeing whether you were listening or not. But, the reality of it is in our natural selves, we don't want to, but God has called us to. Okay, so Then the next line, this is a real kicker, Matthew 5:42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. All right, let me just take a survey. How many people have been asked to borrow something from you, and so you did it, all right, you did it. It either never came back or came back all busted. How many people? Yeah, almost all of us here, right? And how does that make you feel? It is aggravating. And in fact, normally for most of us, you're like, I'm not doing that again. Right? That's what we, you know, because they take it and they abuse it, whatever. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying we need to do this. So what is he really saying? Does that mean that any person that comes to you and asks for something, we automatically, because the Bible says we have to do it? That's not what Jesus is saying here. And this is important. Here's what Jesus is saying is, we should have a spirit of generosity. In other words, when someone asks for something, our automatic answer shouldn't be no. It should be, let me pray about this. Let me consider this. Let me talk to Jesus. Because isn't all that you own and I own belong to him? Yeah. So that means we're managing his stuff. So if somebody comes and asks for some of the stuff that we're managing for God, I think it's right that we would consult with the owner and ask him, hey, do you want me to do this or not? Right? And so it's important for us to do that. Now, I want to take a minute. I'm going to kind of digress into a subcategory here. How many people have been asked for something and you feel like, oh, man, I really don't want to do this. I don't think I should. But then you hear those words, what would Jesus do? You know, kind of in the back of your head. And you feel kind of guilty and shameful. And you're not even sure whether it was God talking or just your own conscience feeling guilty. And you're like, I don't know what to do. How many people have been there, right? And so sometimes you did, sometimes you didn't. Here's the thing. I want to talk about that in church for a minute. You know, here in church, church should be a place, I said earlier, a place to come to seek God, to feel safe, to know that no one should be hassling you or bugging you in any way. And so here's what happens. From time to time, we have people in church that are in need, and they'll come along and they'll start asking people for maybe money or asking for something. Maybe some of you have had that happen to you while you've been here, okay? And so let me tell you something. I've been where you are, and it can feel a little weird. Here you are. You've come to church. You're seeking Jesus. You're just trying to talk to him and hear from him. And then you've got this situation where, you know, during hospitality or before or after service, somebody's asking you for something, you know, for money or something. And it feels weird. Now, you may, let's say you give them some money, all right? Let's say you do that. And then next week comes, and Sunday morning you wake up, and you don't have an extra hour like you had this week. You're maybe a little tired, and you're like, oh, man, I don't know whether I'm going to, should I go to church or not? And then that feeling of, oh, I wonder whether that person will be there again. I gave them money once. They're probably going to need more. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know what I'm talking about. It feels weird. And you may not consciously be thinking it, but you're like, this is weird. So let me help you. Let me help you not feel weird. So we have a system here at Reach Out Church that if somebody comes to you with a need, a genuine need, here's the beauty of it. Bring them to us. You pray with them if you want to, and then just lead them over to us. Somebody with a badge on, myself, Pastor John, Pastor Brian, you know, one of the pastors, one of the leaders here, bring them to us and say, hey, so-and-so here has a need, and you can just pass them off to us. Now, here's the cool part. You can walk away guilt-free. Now, do you know why? For a couple of reasons. Let me tell you why you should feel guilt-free. First of all, if you're a part of Reach Out, here Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan, just prayed a prayer for those that were giving of their tithes and offerings. So if you're giving of tithes and offerings here, guess what? A part of that money goes into a place where it helps people who are in need. So you're already giving money for that if you're a part of this body. So you shouldn't feel guilty not giving that person any money because the body here is functioning to do that. Also, there are times that we know stuff you might not know. In other words, that person's gone to like 50 people, you know, and made like a whole bunch of dough off of all of you. You know what I'm saying? And we know that that person has done that. So we're like, hey, you can't do that anymore. Sometimes we know the circumstances of it. You know, Paul talks about, and I'm not going to get into it today, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he talks about people who are idle and people who aren't working and says that if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. He's basically making it clear that, look, there are people who are going to take advantage of the good-heartedness and the generosity of other people. And here's the thing, we as church leaders often know the circumstances of it, and so we can then intervene and help. So here's my point in saying all of that. You don't have to feel bad about not helping someone directly, because if you're part of this body, just bring them to us. Now, doesn't that make you feel better? Take a big sigh right now. Just go, doesn't it make you feel better? Come on, it made me feel better when we instituted this policy years ago. It just feels that you're not under the pressure of it. Bring them to us. Pray for them as you feel needed. But here's the thing. That's in the church. I suspect that when you're at your job, this could happen. I suspect we're in the highways and byways of life. Now listen, you can bring those people to us, but they're not under our umbrella. So that means you do have to make those decisions and be prayerful about it. And I encourage you, don't let it be an automatic no, but have a heart of generosity, all right? So everybody good? Good, awesome. Okay, let's move on, all right? Jesus then goes on. First of all, he tells us to go the extra mile. Now he tells us we got to love our enemies. So Matthew 5, 43 to 47. You heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So let's just stop there for a second. So here he's saying, well, look at, you know, you've got to love your enemies. Now, there's, in the Bible, there's a number of different Greek words for love. Some of them are kind of like the love you have for like a dog or a pet or for a brother. But this particular love is known as agape love. That's the same kind of love that God demonstrated to save us. No strings attached, perfect, complete, whole love. And he says we need to love our neighbor. How many people know that is like really hard? You know, if somebody like hates your guts and God says, you got to love that person. You're like, no, I think I'll pass on that, right? Like, because you just don't want to. Now again, remember, this is all in the context that you haven't made them an enemy. In other words, you haven't offended them. You haven't hurt them. This is all assuming that you are being a disciple of Christ doing what you should do. Now listen, if you have an enemy, elsewhere in Scripture it says what? Leave your gift on the altar and go and be reconciled with that person. In other words, if you've done something wrong, you need to fix it. But there are times where people just, let me just put it plainly, they hate your stinking guts and you didn't do anything. They just don't like you. Over the years, I've had people come up to me and they say, I don't really know you, but I just don't like you. I'm like, well, thank you very much for being honest. You know, that's about as good as I can go. You know what I'm saying? And so some of those people, as time goes on, they come back and say, oh, you're not as bad as I thought. And I'm like, oh, that's nice. Other times, they just keep hating my stinking guts. You know what I'm saying? So the thing is, there's sometimes you don't do anything or didn't do anything. They're just offended, at enmity with you. You know, they just don't like you. And what has God called us to do? Take the higher road, right? Instead of saying, well, I hate your stinking guts too. You know, we're not to do that. But rather to say, well, I don't know what I've done. I hope, you know, let me know if I've done anything wrong. But I just want you to know that I love you with a Jesus kind of love. And that's not just words, I hope, but a demonstration of that. What wins a person over to Jesus? It's not the fear of hell, it's the love of Jesus. And how do people experience the love of Jesus? Have a look in the mirror through people like you and I who are just living on this earth demonstrating the love of Jesus. Amen? Okay. So we're to love our enemies. And so it goes, that you may be what? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, to be examples of Jesus. Okay. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Here's that example again. We can't be like what the world does. We have to be a step above. We have to go the extra mile. And I know that's challenging. I know it's difficult, but it's the Jesus way. It's what he's called us to do. Now, there's blessings in it. I promise you there is. You might not get them here. But there are blessings in doing this. Okay, I want to give you just, I struggle with this. How many people struggle with loving your enemies? I do. This is hard. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how can I get past this? And he said, there's three things that I need to know. So I'm going to tell you the three things he told me. All right? So here they are. Three things you need to know to help love your enemies. The first one is know this. Know that everyone has brokenness. Listen, there's not a person you're going to meet, especially those that are hating you for no reason, that doesn't have some issues in their life. They're broken. All right? That's really important to realize that. There's stuff maybe going on that you don't know in their life. Who knows what's going on? But the thing is, they're not perfect. All right. The next step is the most next important is this. Know that you are one of the everyone. In other words, you're not perfect either. They're not perfect. You're not perfect. And so to realize that and to extend grace and mercy to those around you, all right? Those that are at enmity, those that are offended with you, to realize, look, they've got issues in their life. I'm not perfect either. And God, by his grace, has still saved me and redeemed me. And to be open to let God work in your life to them, all right? And then the third point, which really is the one that hammers it home, know that it costs Jesus dearly to demonstrate that he loves everyone. See, he hung on the cross, and as he was hanging there, he said, "Forgive these, for they know not what they're doing." And those are the very ones that put the nails through his hands and his feet. And he's saying, "Lord, I'm not going to," he's saying, "Father, I don't count them as enemies." In fact, asking God to forgive them. Wow. If that's the heart of Jesus, that's the heart that you and I are to have as well. And I know that's difficult at times. You see, when we hold our enemies hostage, we're holding ourselves hostage. And so you have to let those situations go and let God deal with it. Amen? Okay. Let's move on to the third and final point. And it's this. Jesus tells us we now have to do good to please God. So in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who is in secret, will himself reward you openly." Okay, how many people remember? I've been in church for a long time. Some of you have been too, in different places as well as here. How many people remember basket days? You remember the baskets? I was in a church where they had a basket on a stick. So the idea is they could, literally at each end, they could reach across. And they kind of did this. They kind of like wiggle it around until you actually put something in it. How many people had that happen? You're like, you're there, and you're like, you know, you're kind of waiting for it to go by, and they just kind of bring it and leave it there. You know, and it made you feel a little weird, right? Well, you'll notice we don't do that anymore. We basically pray for the tithes and offerings and believe that we're going to trust you, that you're going to put it in a box in the back or do it online. We're not going to kind of do the basket in the face kind of thing. And I remember back in that day, I would actually see some people when they're giving their offering, they would put their one hand behind their back. And I thought, that's really weird. And I realized that they were actually taking the scripture literally. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, they're hiding it behind their back. That's not what this scripture is talking about. Just so you know, all right? Just so you know, when you go to the box at the back, you don't have to put a hand behind your back and put the other, because you don't want that hand to see it. What he's talking about is that don't make this a big deal. And why was Jesus saying this? Well, back in that day, when the scribes and the Pharisees, Sadducees would be giving gifts at the temple, they would actually have people with trumpets go before them, you know, boo, you know, make a big deal as this guy's coming along, you know, to drop his money in. And what a horrible, you know, that's weird, right? And even Jesus, you know what Jesus is saying? That's not right. And you might say, well, we don't do that today. How many people have been in a church where, you know, there's maybe stained glass windows or church pews, and you see a name, a little nameplate? How many people have seen that? Well, what is that? What is that? Well, somebody donated money for that stained glass window or for that church pew, and they got their little name engraved there. What does Jesus say concerning that? He says they've received their credit already. In other words, as far as the kingdom of heaven goes, they've been acknowledged here on earth. That's the end of it. I remember we just had some changes in hospital ownership, and some people put millions and millions of dollars into different wings of hospitals, and the names are up there. I remember going down, and I see all those names are gone now. Why? Because new hospital took over, new people, and they just took all that down. Point being that it's very short-lived acknowledgement down here. And what does the word say? That we can receive credit in heaven. How many people want credit in heaven? Well, that means not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, not making it all known to everybody, oh, I gave these thousands of dollars for this, or I did this and this. In other words, the idea is that you're doing it in secret. You're doing it, why? For him. not for the recognition of this world. Amen? And so that's really what he's talking about here. Pretty straightforward, but we still do it today, don't we? Whether consciously or unconsciously. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay. I missed a scripture. Some of you should have been quick on this. We're doing this line by line. I missed one verse. Anybody know which one it is? I missed one. I did. And it's Matthew 5, verse 48. And it was right after loving our enemies. Let's have a look at it. Jesus says this, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow. That word perfect in the Greek is teleos. It means to be complete. It means to be whole. It means to have nothing lacking, both in moral and spiritual character. And so Jesus is saying this. Now, why is he plopped this kind of right in the middle of where he's telling us, look, we've got to love our enemies. We've got to be good to please God. We've got to go the extra mile. Why in the midst of all that? Well, remember I told you that the middle part is really important. So I'm going to use a term. Some of you know it. Some of you maybe don't. How many have heard the word Semitic writing? Anybody ever heard that term? All right. Let me explain to it. If you look at the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, it's written that way. It's a type of writing. So when you and I write a letter, for example, we'll have like an introduction, you got the body of the letter, and you got conclusion, right? And so normally at the start, we kind of say, hey, this is what we're talking about, and then you tell the story, and at the end is the great conclusion, right? The big deal of what you want to conclude. Well, that's not how they wrote back in Bible times. And so Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was done Semitically. And what that means is there was three parts. There was the start, the end, and then the middle. But the middle was the most important part. So in other words, both ends spoke to the middle. In other words, the middle part was the most important. So how does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount? We know already. He talks about making room for his way of doing things. All right? That's what it is. Now, at the end, we haven't got there yet, but let me just give you a little hint. At the very end, he says, those who hear these things and do them, you're going to be blessed. Talks about your house being built on the rock or on the sand, but basically saying, look, you need to hear and obey. So that's how he ends. Make room for what I got to say. You need to hear and obey. And then in the middle, it says this, be complete or perfect or whole, just like my Father in heaven is. So that is one of the main points of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus wants you to be complete and whole. How many people want that in their lives? Amen? Yeah, we don't want to be broken. We don't want to be damaged. And the idea is that you're so complete that it's as if you never had anyone sin against you. You've never sinned. Nothing has ever happened bad in your life. It's like you had a restart. That's literally how complete and perfect that Jesus wants us to be. And that's what we should be working towards our entire lives. Amen. I'm going to have the music team come up. We're going to sing that last song again, the Revelation song, here in a few minutes. But just as we're bringing this to a close, what are the three points that I want to make here that bring this all together? In fact, stand with me, if you could. We're called to do what? Go the extra mile. Now, here's the thing. We're not supposed to just go the extra mile for the people we like, right? But for everybody, including our enemies. And then finally, we are to do it not to show, hey, look at me, but for the glory of God. So my question to you this morning as we sing this song is this. In what circumstance or to what person has God called you this week to go the extra mile for? And that person has just flashed before your face and you're like, nope, I don't want to do that. Well, that's probably Jesus showing you. Because going the extra mile is not easy and it will go against your natural being. Amen? So as we sing this song, we talk about His glory and who He is. See, we're doing it for Him. It's not for us, it's for Him. Amen? So after we sing that song, we're going to receive communion together and I'll release you. Amen? Go ahead. Holy, holy. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a personal decision to accept Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. So I just want to put this out. We had two people make the decision to accept Jesus at the first service for the first time. It was wonderful. But I don't want to go past this without giving that same opportunity to you here today as well. So you may be watching online, or you may be here, right here in this building. And if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, in other words, you can't give me a date, a time, a moment where you said, Jesus, come into my heart, then that means you haven't accepted him and you need to. If you want to know that there's a place in heaven for you with your name on it, it's very simple. Admit that you're not perfect and that you want to follow Jesus. That's all you got to do. It's where it starts. So all I'm going to do, I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up in the air if that's something you want to do. I see that hand right there. Anyone else? See that hand right here. Anyone else? Just want to make sure that everyone has an opportunity. See, Jesus is reaching his hand out to you right now. So let's pray together for those several individuals. In other words, let's pray the sinner's prayer together, all right? But especially for those that are doing this for the first time, make this your prayer, all right? So, dear Lord Jesus, I come before you right now, and I have sinned. I've missed the mark. I'm not good enough for heaven. But you gave your life on the cross to pay the price for my sin so I could be saved. So I accept that gift right now. And I ask you into my heart as Lord and Savior that you'll be with me from this day forward until I see you face to face in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So listen, grab your communion cups. Sandra, can I have mine? I didn't bring mine up. There we go. If you open up the small part, and again, for those that just received Jesus, you're going to have communion for the first time as a son, as a daughter of Jesus. So as you take this wafer, it's to remind us of the body of Christ. Let's take it and eat it together. Now, if you open the large part, there's some grape juice in there. It represents the blood of Jesus. It represents the price that he paid so that we have eternal life. See, it's not based upon our works, but based upon his grace. So let's drink together. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these individuals that are here. And Lord, right now, you've called each and every one of us to go the extra mile. You've called us to love our enemies. You've called us to be gracious and have giving hearts. So Lord, I pray that this week, as opportunities arise, that we go the Jesus way, that we go the Sermon on the Mount way, that we go the way you've called us to, the high road, that it brings honor and glory to you in everything that we say and think and yes, even do. That we be the salt and the light and the city on a hill that you've called us to be. Just bless each one as they look to you for strength. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.